It's great to see you all this morning here at Straight Paths Baptist Church. If you'd like to bulletin, go ahead and lift up your hand. One will be brought to you. As always, we have our service times there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back tonight at 5:30, again this Thursday at 7, as we continue through the book of Exodus. We'll be in chapter 24 this week. We have the church-wide soul winning times below that, as well as the salvations, the baptisms, the attendances, the offerings, and of course the prayer requests there. And, of course, we have the wedding coming up for Mr. Gabriel Siqueiros and Miss Kayla Woods. We've got to call her Miss every chance we get because those days are running out fast. She's going to be Mrs. Siqueiros soon, so continue to pray for that. Of course, that's going to be up in Washington at Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver. So just be praying for journeys, mercies, and things like that for everybody that's going to be attending. And then, of course, there's a couple other church announcements below, or excuse me, prayer requests below that as well. And I'll give a quick report. Of course, I just had the 4th of July visit this last week. I was out in St. Louis, so I got back last night right around midnight and had a good time out there with the brethren that are out there. Met with some of the guys that want to be part of that church plant. And everything seemed, you know, nothing unexpected. Everything was pretty much as I expected it to be. So we're going to go ahead and move forward with that. It's not really something I'm announcing officially. I mean, obviously people can talk about it, I don't care, but there's not going to be, basically the plan is to just kind of have a soft opening. We've already got some things lined up as far as leasing a space and things like that. So we're hoping to get it like a soft opening, you know, the first Sunday in August. We'll get everything squared away over the coming weeks. And then we'll move forward with that. And that'll give the chance, give everybody that's there in St. Louis a chance to kind of grease the wheels, make sure they know how to run a service and things like that, kind of ease into it. And then we'll have an official service probably at sometime in the beginning of September. I'll have more details about that. But it was a good visit. I'm excited about the work being done out there in St. Louis. It's definitely needed. We went out soul winning Saturday and had a few salvations just between two teams. So it's definitely a field that's white unto harvest. There's people there that'll get saved. And there's people that are there that are willing to do the work. So we're going to go ahead and move forward with that as well. Over the right-hand side, of course, we got the donuts this morning, and it looks like I over-ordered. You know, I was anticipating maybe a little bit more people this morning, but don't worry about double-fisting the donuts, maybe twice. You know, really fill up, get your caloric intake in all in one meal this morning. Just make it all sugar and dough and goo, and you have a good time with that, all right? So there's plenty over there. Don't be shy. And, of course, that's in honor of everybody that's celebrating a birthday in the month of July, so you got a couple of birthdays there. And then, of course, me and my wife are celebrating 15 years, or have celebrated this past July 2nd. So congratulations to us, I guess. If there's anybody that's not included in the bulletin and would like to be as far as a birthday or anniversary, be sure you just let me know and I'll get you in there next year. We've got the scripture memorization verse. So last week was a little bit shorter. This week's a little bit longer. But I have faith in all of the children and young people that you'll be able to get this. So this is another just verse that's great in our soul winning series as we kind of go through that. Great soul winning verses. So go ahead and memorize that, children and young people. And then if you can recite it word perfect by next Sunday to a non-relative and adult in the church, you can go ahead and win yourself a prize. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching this morning.
Please turn your hymnals to song number 43. Song number 43, we're marching to Zion. Song number 43.
Yes.
fearful. First Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time passed of our life is sufficing to have brought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquets, and abominable idolatries, wherein they did exchange, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evilly, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause is the gospel also, for this cause is the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached in the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly, the sinner? Wherefore, let them which suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Brother Craig, would you pray for us?
Again, thank you for this church, Lord, and for everyone that's here. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for our pastor. I pray you bless him with your Holy Spirit to preach to us. Listen to him, to apply his sermon into our lives. In Jesus' holy, mighty name, amen.
Amen. So there in 1 Peter chapter number 4, I'm going to look at a few things here this morning, but there in verse 10 is where I want to draw your attention to begin with. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And I get the sermon title from there, even so minister the same one to another. Basically, the title is brought out of that, not word for word, but the title of the sermon is "Every Man a Minister." Every man a minister, or every person a minister. I'm not excluding the ladies, of course, this morning when it comes to this topic. But the Bible's showing us here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and elsewhere that we as God's people are to, in turn, be ministers. As we have received the gift, meaning as we have been ministered unto, even so we also ought to be people who, in turn, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, meaning the grace that has been bestowed upon us, the manifold meaning just the multitude, the many, right, the innumerable grace, measure of grace that has been given unto us through salvation, through the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, as we have received that, so we also ought to minister one to another. Because we have received much, you know, we should be people who are ready, willing, and able to also minister the same unto others. We don't want to be people who just, you know, receive the grace of God and then kind of sit on our hands and do nothing with it. We want to be people who receive, but also give. We want to be people who, again, receive this manifold grace, but then in turn be ministers ourselves. Every man ought to be a minister. It's not up just to one person. It's not just the pastor's job or the deacon's job, the evangelist's jobs, or, you know, just the people that have the calling to go soul winning job. That's not even a thing. It's every person's job to go out and preach the gospel. Every man, woman, boy, girl, child, adult, it's everyone's responsibility to preach the gospel. It's everyone's responsibility to be a minister and to minister the same things such as we have received. And today, there's just such a dearth in this land, even amongst God's own people, where they're just not willing to minister as they have been ministered unto. They get saved, they start churches, and often those churches die out because they don't want to do any ministering according to the Scripture, the Bible way of ministering. Let's just back up here in this chapter and look at verse 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So he's saying here, look, Christ suffered in the flesh. You should be willing and ready and able, again, to suffer likewise, right? Arm yourselves with the same mind, right? The same mind what? To be willing to suffer. And obviously, we're not going to suffer to the degree which Christ suffered, in all likelihood. We're not going to go through the physical anguish, all the things that he went through, all the trials and temptations that he faced. None of us is going to be, you know, drawn out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and being tempted by the devil three times and having to go through the ordeal of the Garden of Gethsemane, where we're so burdened that we're praying to the point where we're bleeding. You know, Christ has suffered for us, but that he's not saying here, be prepared to suffer even as Christ suffered. Now look, if for some reason that's our calling to suffer to some degree, even if it's some kind of physical pain or torment, you know, we should be willing to do that. But the fact is that we're really not even, our suffering so-called today is really just an inconvenience. You know, people today aren't willing to suffer, let alone they're not even being willing to be inconvenienced today often for the cause of Christ. And, you know, this is something that's just becoming more and more evident to me as I talk to different people throughout the country and I start to get a feel for how Baptist churches are in different parts of the country here in the United States. It just becomes more and more evident to me that there's a lot of God's people that don't want to suffer. They don't even want to be inconvenienced to do the work that they've all been called to do. They don't want to minister. They don't want to be a minister. And yet the Bible's calling us, every man, to be a minister. As we have received the grace, we also ought to go out and minister the same one to another. We ought to be preaching the gospel. We ought to be in church, doing good to the household of faith. We ought to be ready to distribute to every man as they have need. We ought to be concerned with God's people, concerned with their burdens, the things that they're going through, praying for one another. But it just becomes more and more evident that fewer and fewer people are actually willing to do this work, that they're willing to actually suffer and to be inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. And he's saying here, look, this is the mindset that you ought to have. You ought to arm yourselves with the same mind, that you're willing, ready, and able to even suffer in the flesh. Goes on and says there in verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. This is the mind that we have, that we're not just here to fulfill the lust of our flesh. And look, this is a real danger in our society, because our entire society, this culture, this nation, and even this world at large, to a great degree, is just given over to the lust of men and to the lust of the flesh. People just want to spend their time in the flesh. That's how people want to spend their time. They want to put in their 40, 50 hours, whatever. They just want to punch the clock, have their weekend, drink their beer, get high, watch the game, no thought towards the things of God. They don't want to darken the door of God's house, and they sure don't want to go out and actually preach the gospel to anybody. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be inconvenienced. So many people today, even amongst God's people, they're just more concerned with their hobbies, the things that they're doing, the things that they're caught up in. They're more interested in just pleasing their flesh, spending time in the flesh, than they are actually in serving God. And it's sad. It's a shame. So much more work can get done, so much more things could happen if more and more people were less concerned with their flesh and less concerned with the lust of men and were more concerned with doing the will of God. And that's not me just harping up here. I mean, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh, that we should no longer live to the lust of men. The time that we have left here in these bodies, in our going through this life, it ought to not be, our priority ought not be to just serve men, just do what everybody else is doing. We ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. We ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to serve God, even if it means being inconvenienced, even if it means suffering. Look at verse 3. For the time of our time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You know, we've already had, you know, those of us that might have gotten saved later in life, haven't you had enough of the world? Haven't you had enough of just living for the flesh, enough of living for the world? The time past has sufficed that. And that's the world's philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's how they look at life. And many people who get saved later in life, that's how they've already lived their life. Why would we then carry that into the Christian life? What profit have we in those things of which we are now ashamed? Why would we then carry the same philosophy? Well, let me just live for the flesh. Let me just live for myself. And, you know, with the rest of the time that I have here. No, we ought to be serving God, not walking in the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in what? Lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So obviously he's making the point here, this is to an extreme. So I'm not saying here that, you know, you can't ever have a moment to yourself. I'm not saying you can't have some side hobby. Obviously we all got to work, or you got some side hustle going on. I get it. But the problem is today is that a lot of people, that's what they're all about. That's all they ever want to do. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to go soul winning. They don't care about the things of God. And, you know, it's really sad when it's the pastor that is in that case. When you hear about pastors that are just more concerned with, you know, preaching some little ditty on a Sunday morning for 20 or 30 minutes, they don't even have enough integrity as a full-time pastor who's being paid by the church to preach more than one sermon a week. That's weak, my friend. That's the only week, you know, there's a week for you. They can only preach one time a week? Well, that's weak. You know, they're a full-time salaried pastor. They're a man of God. They're a minister who's here to minister to God's people. And they can only bring themselves to preach one sermon a week. And it's not even that great of a sermon often. You know, often it's just the same thing. But boy, they got all kinds of time for everything else. They got all kinds of time for, you know, all their hobbies, all the things that they want to do. And look, again, I'm not saying we can't have hobbies. We can't have things that we like to do. But I'm saying good night when that's all our life is about, when it's just, it's almost like a lasciviousness where it's just an excess of just entertaining ourselves and just making our lives all about just, you know, pleasing ourselves and entertaining ourselves. And look, again, this is a relevant sermon because we're living in a time where you can just sit there and be distracted and entertained 24/7. There's just all these different sorts of entertainment. You can watch your TV, your phone, your laptop. You got all these devices. I mean, you can't even pump gas now without having some video come on that trying to you know, sell you something. You know, it's just everywhere. There's constant entertainment, constant stimulation. And look, a lot of God's own people, they just kind of give themselves over to that. And they have no time for the other things of God. They don't have time for the Bible reading, the prayer, the Bible memorization, the soul winning, the church attendance. And it's sad when it's even pastors that are falling prey to this. When they are more concerned with money, and they're more concerned with their hobbies and things like that, and the work of God goes undone. I mean, if there were more pastors that were serious about, you know, the things of God, there would be more getting done in this country. And look, I get it. There's a lot of churches out there, and they're big and they're full, but they're not even reaching their own community. They just have some big, you know, fun center, some mick church where everyone comes in and just has a, you know, a little, you know, kids meal from the pulpit, and they go out in their spiritual, you know, ballroom and play in their spiritual ball pit that they have there in their churches. It's just another form of entertainment to people in these churches. They just want to entertain them even more. People don't even want to go to church unless they're going to be entertained, and every minute's just going to be, you know, some emotional or comedic or dramatic, you know, event. They can't just show up and hear what the Word of God says, and they sure don't want to show up and actually be told that they need to get busy working for God, that they actually need to stop spending the time of their flesh to the will of to the lust of men, but to the will of God. They sure don't want to hear that. If there were more men preaching that message, though, there'd probably be a lot less churches. A lot of them would be a lot smaller, but there'd probably be a lot more work getting done. Look at verse 4. It says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You know, if you get serious about the things of God, other people in your life are going to, you know, you're going to be in a cult all of a sudden. I don't know how many times I hear that. Oh, that guy, oh, that's a cult. Oh, that new IFB, that's a cult. Yeah, it's such a cult that we're constantly running people out of here. Cults don't typically, run people out of their church, kick people out of church. That's not cult-like. Encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. I mean, people just kind of throw that word cult around today, and what they really mean by it is anything that they're not doing, right? Oh, that's church, it's a cult. Oh, you're actually serious about the things of God? Oh, you're in a cult. And it's an excuse for them to not have to do anything. Well, I'm just not in a cult. That's why I don't have to take anything serious about the things of God, because I'm not in a cult. This just gets bandied about today, this term cult, and people don't even know what that even means. They don't even understand, that term and what they're actually defining. Cults are people who, you have to come to the man of God. You have to, so-called, you have to come to the pastor. He's the only one that can, rightly discern the word of God to you. And this is like the Catholic Church, with their services. It's like in a foreign language, a lot of them. These traditional Latin masses where no one even understands what's being said. They're just like, well, we just got to trust, that guy up there who's wearing a dress. Just got to trust, the man who's dressed like a woman up there with his collar on backwards, that he knows what's going on. We just trust whatever he says. That's a cult, friend. And look, I can go on and on about that. But cults don't encourage you to read the Bible for yourself, be discerning for yourself. Anyway, let's move on through here. It says, they shall give an account, right? Verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause also was the gospel preached to them that are dead, and that they may be judged according to men of the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And this was written 2,000 some odd years ago, right? This is written, Peter wrote this. And he's already saying in his day, hey, the end of all things is at hand. We're approaching the return of Christ. It's but a short time. Even Christ said, behold, I come quickly. And it might, from our perspective, seem like it's taking a long time, but to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. To God, it's a blink of an eye. Just a few millennium are going to pass before Christ returns. It could be, I don't want to say it's going to be any moment. Obviously, we all understand. But, the tribulation could kick off, it seems like, at any moment. But then again, maybe not. Either way, the Bible's saying here, look, the end of all things is at hand. And whether we live to see the return of Christ or not, we're all going to die eventually. We're all, we've all got, maybe four, 3 score and 10. And if by reason of strength, 4 score. We've only got 70, 80 years at best. Anything else besides that is an outlier. It's an anomaly. So in a sense, the end of all things is at hand, no matter how young or old we are. And he's saying, look, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, get your fun in while you can. Just make your life all about just the things of this life. Just make it all about the pleasures of this world. Just make it all about everything, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that make it. No, he says, be sober and watch. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We ought to be vigilant, we ought to be alert, and we ought to be working. Because he goes on and says, and above all these, all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying, use the time that you have to serve God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. If we have the ability to preach, we have the ability to serve God in any capacity, we ought to be doing it. We ought to be serving God, whatever ministry we have, whatever grace has been given to us when it comes to ministering, we ought to be doing it. at the very least, preaching the gospel to the unsaved. That's just like baseline. That's for everyone. Everyone ought to be doing that, because everybody can do that. And don't ever get this mentality that, that's not for me, I can't do that. That's not right. That's wrong. Because, you don't have to go and wow people at the door with some intellectual argument. You don't have to go and, convince people of, some philosophy or something. You're out there preaching the gospel. You just take God's word and explain this very simply. And if you're struggling with doing that, then I highly encourage you, even if you're an adult, you're not going to get a prize for it, you should be memorizing those verses that I'm giving out in the bulletin every week. Those are great soul-winning verses. There's been sermons that have been preached on soul-winning, And there will be more coming, very specific, how to go about it, and all of that. We ought to be, you know, taking heed to that and putting that to practice in our lives. We ought to be a minister, because every man, every woman, every person, every Christian is a minister. Now, let's move along here. Go over to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter number 12. The Bible says in Galatians 6, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." We ought to be doing good unto all men as we have opportunity. And in the United States, in the time that we live in, there is a great opportunity to serve God. There is opportunity to serve God in the day and age that we live in like no other time that has existed. We could go to the most far-flung places in the world in a matter of a couple of days and be there preaching the gospel, and we could have all of our needs met in the meantime. You know, the old IFB, this is something they're real big about, is, you know, they want to do all these missions, but then they have their missionaries just go around and drum up support, right? They go to all these churches, and they ask for money, and they ask for support. They go in deputation, you know, they put their slideshows up, and they, you know, have a burden for the innermost part of Mongolia or something like that. Look, I'm glad there's people that want to go to these, you know, these places that are hard to get to, but what about all the places that's real easy for the rest of us to get to? You say against missions? Not at all. I'm not against people giving to missionaries and supporting those works, but the problem with it is often is that when people that sit in the church pew, they think, oh, I gave $50, you know, I helped contribute to our missions, you know, missionary, and now our church is giving $100 a month or something to some missionary, and therefore I've preached the gospel. And they excuse themselves, and they say, well, now I don't have to do anything. That's not right. And it's a shame, because we have such an opportunity today where you and I can do so many great things for God. We can go out and serve God in ways that they haven't been able to serve before. I mean, we have a great opportunity just to serve right here in Tucson. Just go out even this afternoon on Saturdays. If there's other times that work better for you, you know, one phone call away, I could have you soul winning with myself or somebody else at any time. And we could go out and we could preach to people here in Tucson. We have, you know, Nogales is just down the road, super receptive. There's, you know, if you want to reach the Spanish-speaking community, there you go. We go into Mexico. I mean, it's right there. You get in an air-conditioned car. You know, you drive down there with a cooler full of water. You buy yourself lunch. You know, it's simple. It's not even that hard to do anymore. And it's a great opportunity to go out and serve God in a great way, a powerful way. What about like all the other things that we can do? You know, if you want to go on some cruise trip, right? That's the big thing that's going on right now. There's all these cruise missions. I mean, there's missions trips to the Bahamas. Come on, people. Right? You can get a tropical vacation and a soul winning trip in one. And yet people won't think twice about going on a vacation. I mean, they'll drop everything to go to, you know, wherever and go on a vacation. I'm not against vacations, but then it's like, well, hey, how about doing a little soul winning? Oh, I don't know about that. That just seems like it's too hard. What's hard about it? Is it the plane ride? It can't be the plane ride, because people do that all the time. Is it booking a hotel? Well, it can't be that. Is it the resources? Well, if you have resources for all these other things that we do, then it's like, well, what's the problem then? The problem is you just don't want to do it. Is that people are more interested with just entertaining themselves. They're just more interested in living for the lust of the flesh than they are in actually serving God. And look, again, I'm not saying you can't ever take a vacation, but I'm just saying that's the mentality that's out there today, by and large, in Christendom, in Baptist churches. They don't want to be bothered to serving God at all, even in their own local area, let alone, you know, taking advantage of the great opportunity that we have to serve God in ways that, quite frankly, weren't even possible all that just a few generations ago. And we have such an open door. You know, it's like when we want to plant a church, and then, you know, other people, all this criticism comes out. Oh, you just, you know, that's not a good way to do it. You shouldn't do it like that. You know, criticism and blowback from people who haven't planted a church, you know, they're not doing it. But they can sit there and sure tell you how not to do it. Well, this is how you do it. Great, show me how to do it. Oh, well, you know, I just know that's how you're supposed to do it. And the way you're doing it's not the way you're supposed to do it. Oh, so you're doing it, right? No. No, I'm not doing it, but I'm just telling you that's not how you do it. And people criticize that when it comes to church planning, soul winning. Oh, that's not how you build a church. That's not how you win souls. Oh, how do you do it then? Well, I don't know, but it's not like that. That doesn't work. And look, churches have the craziest ideas about how to evangelize anymore. It's bizarre. Someone was just telling me there's churches where and the young people that are being trained in Baptist churches and Baptist college, they're doing this now where they'll rent like a tour bus and then they just offer rides to the bar. And anyone who, you know, to avoid people from drinking and driving, say, hey, if you want to go to the bar and get drunk, we're going to have a bus that will take you there and take you back. And then while they have them on the bus before they're inebriated, before they're puking in the aisle or whatever else goes on, you know, then they preach them a little gospel. And it's not even Bible verses. It's some stupid thing about three circles where they, you know, one circle represents you and sin and God. And they actually, like, put a temporary tattoo on the person. Like, stamp them or something. Like, they're going to the club. And then I guess while they're just, you know, seeing double, they go from three circles to six circles. You know, they're supposed to look at that and get convicted, because when you put the three circles together, it creates a space that's empty, and that's where God is. And so you have yourself, and you have, you know, your sin, and you have this other thing. I don't know all about it, but it's you know, and I don't really want to know about it because it sounds stupid. It sounds dumb. It sounds wicked as hell to go and pick people up in a bus and take them to a bar and get them drunk and say, well, we'll preach the gospel when we're doing that. Doesn't that sound kind of inconvenient? I mean, just put aside all the sinfulness, you know, how Bible just condemns drinking, right? Let's just put all the sin and wickedness. Doesn't it just sound, you know, really inconvenient? Hey guys, we're gonna forego our soul winning program here at Sure. I always think Sure Foundation because of the S. Here at Straight Paths Baptist Church, we're gonna get rid of our soul winning program because of the fact that, you know, we just want to try something new that these other churches are doing. And we're going to rent a tour bus, and we're just going to, you know, we're going to broadcast it, we're going to promote it, and just say, hey, anybody that, you know, needs a ride down to the casino this weekend, we're there for them. And we'll just, you know, we'll have for about 20 minutes on the 19, you know, we'll get up, and we'll just, and we're not going to use it, we're not going to crack a King James Bible open, we're just going to have some stupid analogy that doesn't make any sense. And then but here's the thing. If you're doubting the effectiveness, we'll actually stamp this on their hand so that they'll think about it, you know, as they're reaching for the lever at the, you know, what's the one with the wheels? I don't know, right? That one. When they're holding their cards at blackjack, they'll go, oh man, there's an empty hole in my heart where God fits. And this sounds crazy, but this is what's going on out there. This is the kind of stuff that's happening. You know, every man is to be a minister. We are to go out, and as the manifold grace of God has been given unto us, we are to distribute that grace in the same manner. You know, I got saved by somebody preaching me the gospel, friend. I didn't get saved because someone picked me up on my way to sin somewhere. Gave me a ride, to, you know, to some brothel or some, you know, casino or some bar, and, you know, and put a little thought in my head about me and God and sin. And, you know, and I just somehow got convicted and got, it's stupid. And it's sad because they're missing out on such a great opportunity to actually just go out and preach. I mean, you could just walk out the front door, start walking down your street, start knocking doors, and you go long enough, you're going to run into people that get saved. You know, it's funny, like, we were in, on Saturday, we were soul winning there in St. Louis, and the guys, you know, I was going with, you know, they were telling me how they had tried to take other people to the same place that we're going from different churches to, you know, show them, hey, soul winning, let's go do it. And I can't remember all the details, but one person was like, oh, that area? Oh, that place has been evangelized so much. We've hit that so many times, or you know, and I don't, you know, there's been outreach or whatever. It's just been over-evangelized. And yet we walked in there and got a bunch of people saved. They've been going there for weeks, and they've gotten like over a dozen people saved in just like a month. And I'm talking like a team, like two teams of people just going in there for a couple hours on a Saturday, and they're already getting like, they're already in the dozen, you know, over a dozen people getting saved. But isn't that funny that's the mentality? Oh, you can't go there. It's too receptive. Don't evangelize there because people evangelize there a lot because it's receptive. Oh, okay. That makes a lot of sense. Instead, let's try some stupid, dumb, unbiblical approach that makes no sense and is ineffective and expensive and inconvenient. You know, we need to be ministers, and we need to minister as we have been ministered unto. Every man, every boy, every girl, every woman needs to be a minister and minister the same. But people don't want to do that today. Pastors don't want to do it. Churches aren't interested in it. You try to bring soul winning into a church, they'll throw a wet blanket on it, man. They'll throw hot, you know, cold water on those hot coals quick. You know, that's a common testimony that I hear. There's people out there, you know, they hear the preaching online, they're zealous about soul winning, they want to do it. They get at a local church, you know, they just want to go there and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Then they get fired up about soul winning, and they start getting a soul winning programming going. And the next thing you know, other people are getting interested, and people are actually getting saved. People even start visiting a church, and all of a sudden the pastor's like, oh, we're not doing it anymore. Oh, we're not going to do that because, you know, X, Y, and Z, it's just whatever. They have their reasons. But you know what the real reason is? It makes the pastor look bad. It makes the pastor look like a bum. Makes a pastor look like he doesn't know what he's doing. Makes a pastor look like he doesn't have a burden for the lost, like he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's why they don't want to do it. And they'll come up with all kinds of stupid, crazy excuses to not go soul winning. And look, I've heard them. You know, the thing is, like, there'll be all these pastors are all about soul winning when they're in Bible college. And then they get out, and it's like now they got to have some newfangled way to reach the lost. We are all to be ministers. Let's, I don't know where had you go. Luke 12? Did you go to Luke 12? We don't want to be people to just take in. Just take in all the preaching, have all this understanding. We want to be people that share the knowledge, that, you know, spread the spiritual wealth, as it were. Look at verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. There's more to life than just this flesh, and entertaining it, clothing it, feeding it. And obviously, these are real concerns, you know, clothing, shelter, food, sustaining ourselves. But he's saying, look, God's got that covered. Consider the ravens. They sow, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much better are ye than the fowls? He's like, you're better than a bird, aren't you? I mean, don't you think God cares more about you than he does some stupid bird? And yet we doubt these things sometimes, don't we? I don't know if God's going to take care of me. I don't know if God's going to provide. I don't know if God's going to meet this need. Well, you're more important than a bird, last I checked. I mean, there's more value to you than a bird. I mean, our cat brings dead birds to our door almost, you know, a couple times a week now, right? And we don't lament the bird. You know, there's not a big ado about the bird. There's no ceremony as we lay the bird to rest. I mean, it probably just gets shoveled into a trash can, right? We just get rid of it, you know? It's not like, you know, we call a priest and he comes over and we don't put little gold coins on its eyes to see it over the river Hades or something like that. We just get that thing out of here. It's disgusting, right? Why? Because birds aren't really that much value. Look, I like birds. You know, some of them I love eating, right? Some of them I like watching. It's true. I can admit that freely. You know, I'm not too ashamed. I'm not too macho to say I like to watch birds every now and then. Okay? There's some pretty ones around here. But look, they're not that important. And God's saying, look, you're more important than a bird. God's going to take care of you, right? God's going to meet your needs. And sometimes I think we go, well, you know, is God really going to bless some work that we're doing? Is it really going to work if we actually plant a church or if we go soul winning or do anything? It's like, why wouldn't God bless that? If we're doing an important work, why wouldn't God go put his blessing upon that? Of course he would. And we all know this passage here. He says there, let's just jump down to verse 30. He says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And look, you can just look at a church. You can just look at an individual. You can just look at a ministry, and you can tell exactly where their heart is by where they're laying up their treasure. And if their treasure is just on everything else except the work of God, well, that tells you that their treasure is in the things of this earth. You know where a lot of churches treasure? I mean, a lot of churches' treasure is today? It's in a building. I'd say it's in a building. That's where a lot. And look, I'm not saying every church that gets a building is bad or something like that. But what I'm saying is that's the case for a lot of churches. They just want to impress people with the building. That's where a lot of people's treasure is today. And it shouldn't surprise us. That's where a lot of people's treasure is. Some people just want to go to church to be impressed by the church. They just want to go to church to be impressed by the show. They just want to be impressed by the building and how ornate it is. I mean, explain to me the Catholic Church then. Why do you think people love the Catholic Church so much? Go there. You know why a lot of it is? Because they're just so impressed by how big the building is and how ornate it is. All the stained glass and all the pictures and everything else and the tile work and how extravagant the building is. I mean, why do you think they put so much into that? Because people, that's what they're into. That's what they want. They want a religious experience. Man's a religious creature by nature. So people will play to that, and they'll say, hey, that's where our treasure is, just building some giant edifice. But when, you know, you see a church that's willing to just go into some, you know, modest, you know, a little storefront, you know, that's just going to put an air conditioner in a warehouse. You know what? I can look at that church and say, well, their treasures must be somewhere else. Their treasure must not be just caught up in, you know, some property. Their treasure must be in the actual people. And look, I get it. You can have a big church and a building and still be about people. But I'm just saying, for a lot of churches out there today, that's not what it is about anymore. It's about the show. The pastor just wants to put on a show. He wants to entertain everybody. And that's what people want. You know, we are to be people that are willing to distribute, give of ourselves, give of our work. We should be laying up for our treasures in heaven, not on the earth. If you would, go to Ezekiel 22. It's a very famous passage, I know, but I got to wrap this up. Every man is to be a minister, folks. We're all here to minister for God. We're all here to do a work. And it's just sad today when people, you know, let things stop them from serving God. When they forego the work of God for cheap alternatives, for cheap substitutes, or they just become apathetic. They just don't really even care about the work of God anymore. And then what they do is they get angry and critical and upset at anybody that actually is serious about the things of God. That actually does want to do the work of God. You know, they shut down soul winners, they run people out of their churches. Then they criticize anybody that wants to come along and get a work started and just reach the lost in their area. It's bizarre. It's strange how territorial pastors get. You know, people get all, they hear that, you know, some new IFB church is going to move to their area, and all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a minute. You know, you sure that's right? They should be doing, they get all territorial, they get all defensive. They try to, you know, talk people out of going to that church. But then I sit here and I think to myself, it's like, well, what if some other church decided to, if they decided to set a church to Tucson? I'd be like, great. Great. I mean, we had a guy come here, you know, months ago. He was visiting on like a Thursday night. He was, you know, some guy fresh out of some Bible college somewhere. He started a Baptist church. I don't know what kind of Baptist church up on the north side, but he was familiar with our ministry. He stopped by. He said, yeah, let me start a church here. So I immediately, you know, put him in a headlock, you know, and told him, I didn't give you permission, you know, say uncle, maybe I'll let you start. No, I was just like, great, go start one. You know, I don't remember you consulting me about starting a church. Like, who am I? What am I, like the Lord of the domain of Tucson over here? What? You know, I'm just here doing a work. Look, hopefully the guy's a King James only, soul-winning, independent, fundamental, fire-breathing Baptist. Great. Look, there's other Baptist churches in this town that are King James only, and they're doing their best to reach out with the gospel, and they're ministering. Great. I don't have a problem with them. It's amazing how, you know, that's not usually reciprocated, though. I feel like it doesn't go both ways a lot of times. You know, they hear, oh, one of the new IFBers, one of these Andersonites is coming to town. Well, I don't know if they should be doing that. I don't remember giving them permission. I don't remember asking. I don't remember, you know, meeting anyone else's permission besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He wants churches started in every city, every place. God wants the gospel to go out. And the fact is, you know, if a lot of these pastors were actually doing their work, doing their job, then I wouldn't have to. I wouldn't have to show up in their town and get something. If they just embrace the soul winners that are there and actually get on fire for the things of God, man, they're ready to go. They even got the building. And people might actually show up. They could actually build their ministry on soul winning. It's crazy. Just how opposed they are to, you know, churches like this getting started. And you say, why is it? Again, well, you know, it makes them look bad. And look, don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying, oh, we're so great, we make everyone look bad. I'm saying they're so pathetic and sad, they make themselves look bad. That's what I'm saying. It's not that, you know, we're some superstars over here. We're just doing what the Bible says. We're just following a biblical model. We're just doing the work, and we're just preaching the Bible. And believe it or not, there's actually people in the world today that actually want to hear what the Bible has to say, all of it. All of it. And it's actually catching on. More and more young people. Like, it's amazing to me how many times you just run into people, young people, that are finding this hard preaching online, and they love it. They're sharing the clips. And they're just, you know, they're sharing all these hard preaching clips, all and people where they're just ripping on sodomites, ripping on feminism, ripping on... They're sick and tired of everything that, you know, the previous generations have just kind of foisted upon them. You know, they're all kind of just waiting for the boomers to pass off the scene. They're tired of it. And look, I don't have a problem necessarily with boomers, but let's face it, that's not a generation that exactly did us a lot of favors. It's the fact. You know, they're the ones that embraced all the sodomy and the feminism and just let it run rampant, and all those boomer men just sat by and let it happen. And to this day, they're still out there. You know, you hear some church, some pastor getting in hot water, so to speak, you know, for preaching some red-hot sermon against the sodomites. You go read the comments, and it's just a bunch of, you know, gray-haired old boomers, you know, didn't Jesus tell us to love anybody? Well, you wouldn't know what the Bible says, you dumb boomer, because you haven't been in church in decades. You've never read the Bible, and then they want to get in there and tell you how it is. Stupid. So it's not like, you know, we're just so great. You know, but we're just doing the work. We're just, hey, every man a minister. We're just looking at the Bible and seeing what it says. And hey, the Bible says we should help preaching the gospel to every creature. Let's go do that. The Bible says that Jesus sent them, you know, his ministers two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself should come. Paul said that he taught publicly and from house to house. Let's go do that. Let's have public meetings where we preach and teach the word of God. And let's go teach the word of God house to house too. We're just saying, what's the biblical model? Well, that we find it, we go do it. So it's like, why wouldn't that work? You know, God will take care of us. If God takes care for birds and blesses them, of course he's going to bless our efforts if we're doing it biblically. Why wouldn't it work? And then people get all bent out of shape because, you know, their stupid, biblical, unbiblical models don't work. And then when someone else comes along that actually wants to do things the Bible way, they get all bent out of shape over it. It's stupid. They want to just throw cold water on it, discourage people. So it's not like we're lifting up ourselves. Oh, look how great we are. It's like it's easy to shine when everybody else is dull. When everybody else is just lame and weak and watered down, it doesn't really take much to stand out. You know, can you believe it? This guy actually, you know, read from Leviticus. Can you believe this preacher actually went to Deuteronomy and Genesis and Romans 1 and actually turned to these passages and actually preached what it said? Can you believe that? You know why that's so shocking to people? Because nobody's doing it. Because nobody's doing it. It should be common. And look, there was a time that was commonplace. There was time in this country where, like, you know, some 11 o'clock news story about some preacher actually preaching the Bible, you know, people would have laughed at that. They'd been like, why is this news? This just in. Baptist preacher got up and actually preached the Bible. You know, stop the press. Hold everything. Let's get a city council meeting together. Let's talk about this. Let's contact all the authorities and make sure, you know, we do something about the fact that a Baptist preacher preached the Bible. That's the world we're living in. Why is that? Because all these other guys have quit preaching it. Because they're soft and weak and spineless and yellow. They're cowards. They ought to sit down. Seriously. That's where we're at. You know, they should be every man a minister. They should get up and preach the Bible just like Jesus preached it, just like Paul preached it, just like all the apostles preached it. They should preach it. Now look, Jesus preached some hard, face-ripping sermons. Go read Matthew 23. He's calling people vipers. He's calling them a den of iniquity. He's calling them whited sepulchers. I mean, he's calling them every name under the sun. He's just preaching judgment, damnation, hellfire. How can you escape the fires of hell? I mean, John the Baptist is preaching against adultery and divorce. I mean, he's ripping face. He's getting beheaded.
Oh, is that how Jesus taught us to preach?
Yes, actually it is, idiot.
Is that the way Jesus...
Yeah, it is exactly what Jesus said, because that's what he said. Because every word in this book is out of the mouth of God. So when we start actually doing things the Bible way, when we just decide, hey, every man's a minister, let's go out and minister the Word of God, let's do it publicly, let's do it, you know, house to house, let's just do it the way the Bible says it, you know, next thing you know, it's like you've got three heads or something. You turn into some spiritual two-headed monster to these other people. This is weird. This is so strange. Someone's actually following a Bible model. So again, I'm not saying it's that we're all that in a bag of chips, like we're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm just saying the only reason that we stand out is because we're doing things the way the Bible actually tells us to do it. We're actually preaching what the Bible says, and we're doing it in a, you know, we're not ashamed of Christ and his words in an adulterous and wicked generation. I don't know where I had you go. You're in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. He said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me before the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. No, I don't know, Pastor. I think you're making a big deal. I think you're being a little overly dramatic by saying, you know, nobody else is doing it. Everybody else is dropping the ball. We're the only ones that are really... Wouldn't be the first time in history where God's like, I'm going to destroy this land. Does anybody else want to stand in the gap? Is there anybody that wants to... preach my word? Is there anybody that actually wants to make up the hedge? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Bueller? And it's just crickets. And he says, but I found none. You know, and there's just city after city after city after city after city in this country, in the United States. Town and village and city and county where it's just like, God's like, where's the soul winners at? Where's the people preaching the gospel? Where's the pastor that's going to go up and say, thus saith the Lord, no apologies. And I'm telling you, and it might sound extreme to you, but I'm telling you, there's none. There's none. In towns of millions of people, metropolises, where there's just no one that's willing to actually do what the Bible says, to go out, preach the gospel, not go out and put a little door hanger, not go out there and try to have some debate with some false prophet, not go out there and just, you know, rent a bus and take people to the bar, have some stupid, newfangled, new age idea how to win people to Christ. I'm saying there's nobody that's willing to just walk out, knock on a door and say, hey, do you die today? Are you sure you're going to heaven? And then preach them the gospel. That's just absent all over this country today. It's missing. No, you're being extreme. I found none. Wouldn't be the first time God's ever, you know, seen mankind in that situation. And look, we're in that situation today. That's why I believe in the mission of this church, of starting churches all across the Midwest. You know, hopefully these guys that have all this big burden for the West Coast, you know, start starting some churches in the West Coast too. You know, my burden's for the Midwest. You know, St. Louis is where we're starting. You know, it was the gateway to the West. Well, we're turning things around now. We're in the West, and we're making the gateway to the Midwest. We're going to go through the arch the other way. And we're going to go and we're going to bring it back. We're going to bring all the soul winning back out there. Like that, I believe that.
Oh, you're just some little church in a little warehouse with, you know, in just a little congregation. Watch me.
Watch me and watch God do something great through this ministry in the Midwest. Watch it happen, folks. Because you know what? I said it before recently. I'll say it again. Preaching the gospel is free. Because I'm not going out there to rent a tour bus and take people to the bar. I'll go out there with a paperback, cheap, dollar store King James Bible, and I'll go door to door in every city I can get to throughout the Midwest with anybody else that wants to come with me in those cities, and we'll reach them with the gospel. And if there's a dozen, half a dozen people that can rent some cheap little space to make some church workout, we'll do it. Why not? You know, you got someone that can at least stand up and preach the Bible a little bit, at least, you know, make heads and tails of the scriptures and encourage God's people, wants to do the work, let's go do it. Every man a minister, let's minister the same. It's been ministered unto us. Look, that's how this church got started. This didn't just fall out of the sky. Y'all know. Somebody else say, hey, let's go start that church in Tucson. And I got voluntold. And I'm glad I did. You know? And here we are, 6 years later. It's like, well, let's just go do the same. Hey, someone ministered the same to this church in this city. Let's go do the same in some other place. I just don't know why if that would work. Why wouldn't it work? It's like $300 to fly to St. Louis. It's cheap. You can get there in a matter of hours. Right? You could do that all across this country. You know, it's not like I'm picky. I've had so many, you know, I've had people several times already make comments. Oh, you should start, you know, some YouTube comment or whatever. You should start a church in, wherever it is in Wisconsin, you know, Milwaukee. And I'm just like, I just type back, call me, bro. Let's talk. And then then it goes quiet, right? Then it's like, oh, no more comments after that because I'm dead serious. I'm not joking around. Let's go start them in St. Louis, start one in Detroit. Let's start one, you know, anywhere there's, you know, a handful of people that just want to do the work of God, that just want to minister as they have been ministered unto. People that have received the manifold grace of God that want to go out and minister the same to others. That's all I'm looking for. And it, you know what? I think it's more possible than people even realize. I think that's more realistic, and that's a down-to-earth thing. You know, but and yet, there's all these Baptist churches. They're just gonna have just a few people drive around for a couple years and learn some foreign language, and then they're gonna go to the, you know, innermost darkest depths of China, and sit in an apartment and just hope that people come to them and start a church. And look, great. Let's I'm glad there's people that want to go reach those places, but let's not let people go to hell on our own doorstep. Let's not let the people in our own city, in our own lives, let's not let our relatives, our coworkers, our neighbors, let's not let the people that are just right next to us die and go to hell. Yeah, but I gave to missions at that one Baptist church, and now there's a church in Cambodia. So I did my part. Well, no, you haven't. Look, I'm glad there's a church in Cambodia, but we need a church in every city, in every place in this country. I mean, I'm looking at America, and I'm like, what's going on here? Because it's not getting better. It's getting worse. By all means, let's go to the Bahamas. Let's minister in the tropics. Let's go to Africa. Let's go minister in the Philippines. But let's not let everyone else, on all these flyover states just go to hell. Just because it's not exotic. Look, there's nothing exotic about the Midwest. I get it. There's some cool stuff. At least they have water. I mean, I was showing up in St. Louis, and I told Brother Eric, I said, this looks like Jurassic Park to me. Because it's just like, oh, he's taking me down these roads where it's just like all overgrown, all these big trees, it's just all this green. I mean, you come from here and you go to there, it's like, wow. So exotic, What is that? That's an oak. That's an ash. That's a poplar. Then you look in, you know, the side roads, it's just the brush is so thick and you couldn't even, you know what I mean? It's just, it's cool. And they have water and Mississippi and the Missouri River. It's like, wow. I mean, it's not the most exotic place. It's not a destination city, but you know what? There's a lot of people, a lot of sinners there that need to get saved. There's a lot of sinners in St. Louis and in Detroit and Columbus and, you know, just, you name it. Name the city. So you say, why are you doing what you're doing, Pastor? You really think it's wise for you to be, you know, taking on another church? We haven't even been an independent church for a year, and you're already trying to start another one? Yep. Y'all must have forgot who my sending pastor was. You know, you talk about a guy who wants to just make things happen. That's Pastor Steven Anderson. And, you know, that I'm going to just follow in that same suit, that same vein. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's make it happen. Why? Because, you know what? We've received the gift, and we need to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Us going out and preaching the gospel here in Tucson and abroad, starting these churches, that's us being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what's not being a good steward of the manifold grace of God? Doing nothing with it. Or having some convoluted, confusing, and inconvenient way of ministering to the lost, if you can even call it that. What we're doing is actually being a good steward of it. Using God's funds, God's resources, and going and reaching God's people and getting souls saved and starting churches. I think it's, you know, we're just doing what's already been done unto us. So I don't see any problem with it at all. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great and effectual door that has been opened unto us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk boldly through it by faith. And Lord, to see what great things you will do through people who simply want to serve you and preach your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed this morning.
Grab the hymnals and turn to song number 41. And you sing song number 41, Sweet By and By, and then song number 41.